Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here this morning. Beautiful day out there. And appreciate Audrey this morning. She's in blue. All the rest of you are black and white. It's spring. That's right. I've got some color in my tie, so that's good as well. Well, there's no snow out there to wear my snowman tie. as you can tell, I am not Joe Scott. We got word from Marlene yesterday that Joe was taken back into hospital with chest pains. I think probably Friday, late Friday. And they're keeping him in there. Complete bed rest, they said. And possibility of some surgery this week, but they don't know for sure. Have to wait till tomorrow for the doctor's cardiologist to come in and take note of it. So that's why he is not here this morning. And Marlene was trying to get up to the hospital. They weren't going to let her in because she has a bit of a cold. And so I'm not sure where she may be this morning either, but we'll keep them in our prayers, won't we? And we know Joe would rather be here than up there at University Hospital, but Lord has other plans, and so has set him aside for a little bit. So you may have to put up with me for a little while until he's given the go-ahead to do that. You've had to put up with me for 47 years, Janice says.
We don't do this in Joe's class.
Okay, settle down. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll explain what we're going to do for this morning. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. Thank you for bringing us together here in our Sunday Bible School hour, and I thank you for each one here. We pray that those who may still be on their way, that you would grant them safety to arrive here safely as well. We thank you for this beautiful morning that you have given to us, and just the sunshine and the warmer weathers encourages us and brings joy in our lives as well, and we thank you for that. We want to pray for Joe this morning, and we know, Lord, you are with him up there at University Hospital. We trust that you will give him a relief from the pain that he's been constantly experiencing, that you would give wisdom, understanding, and perhaps some compassion to doctors and nurses that are dealing with him, and that they may have the wisdom to figure out exactly what he is needing, and that they would be willing to go ahead and do those things that would be needful. We pray that you would grant him just rest today, and that we know that he's trusting you in all of this as well, and we just pray for that good, for your grace to give him that good strength for today. We pray for Marlene as well. We know that she is concerned, obviously, concerned that she might not get up to see him in the hospital either. But we pray that you might work all of that out as well, and that she would have some opportunity to get up there to see him today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it together in our church building. We give you praise and glory for all your provisions for us as a church family. And as we take some time this morning just now to look into your word, we ask that you would bless it, that you would encourage us through it, and use it in our own lives, that we might be all that you want us to be in these days in which we live. Thank you, and we pray you'll be with us just now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I thought we would do, when Marlene called me yesterday morning and said Joe wasn't going to be here, so I immediately had to think, well, what can I do? And I've got enough what they call a barrel that you can draw from, messages and stuff you've done before. So Immediately, my thoughts went to Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. And so I thought that it might be good for us that we would study through the fruit of the Spirit. We won't get through probably everything this morning, but we'll have some to carry on for a little while. And if Joe is going to be extra time, then we'll work out some other things along the way. So if you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, where in the Bible would you go? Galatians is correct. Chapter 5 is correct.
Verse 23.
22 and 23 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. But we're going to start in verse 13 of Galatians 5 this morning and read down to verse 26, and then we'll just share a few thoughts coming out of here. Have you memorized the fruit of the Spirit? Do you know how many of them there are?
There's nine.
There's nine parts to the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll do a little exercise in just a minute to try and get them into our thinking. But first of all, let's read Galatians 5, verse 13 down through 26. Paul writes, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and," what are the next two words? "Such like." Paul could go on and on and on listing these things, but he lists the ones he does and then says, and a lot of other things just like that. "Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Quite a interesting chapter, and there's a number of things we want to look into here. So, fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them, if you were counting, and you heard Rose, because she's got the number down. But what are they, the fruit of the Spirit? So, back in verse 22, I want for us to say them together. Out loud, because when you say something out loud, it registers through your ears and in your brain, and you kind of remember it a little bit better. So verse 22 and verse 23 together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. That's interesting, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is not governed by a law, such as Moses' law in the Old Testament is. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the liberty that we have, as Paul talked about right near the beginning in verse 13. So there's nine parts to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a single fruit with nine parts, right? It's not nine kinds of fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with nine parts to it. That's important to understand, because then we understand that all nine go together. They are to be seen as a unit, so that you can't just pick and choose which things you may want to see or have in your life. It's all together as one unit. So the question we can ask is there any kind of relationships within or between these nine parts? Right? How do they hang together? Is there any kind of visible pattern that we have here that would see them in perhaps a couple of categories? Well, let me tell you, yes. There are, you can, as you read through and you think about the nine parts, what you will see is three groups of three parts, right? Three groups, three parts. So what you get is love, joy, peace, right? First one. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, second grouping. And the third one is faith, meekness, temperance, right? And we'll see how those three groupings come about and then how they work together as we go through the text here. Okay, so once again, out loud, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in the three groups. So we'll say three, pause, the next three, okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all right? So you can roll that over in your mind, and I'll give you homework for the drive home to repeat them to yourself while you're in the car driving on the way home. So let's think about this fruit of the Spirit and some things concerning it. We've already mentioned, number one, that the fruit of the Spirit is a singular fruit with nine sections to it. I don't really care for grapefruit. My wife loves it. But when you cut a grapefruit, you can see the various sections. I don't know how many sections there are in a grapefruit or an orange or something like that. But kind of have that picture in your mind, if you would, about the fruit of the Spirit. A singular fruit with nine sections to it, but they all hold together as a kind of a unit. As we mentioned just a few minutes ago, you can't pick and choose which part you would like to have more than another. They all go together. It's a full system. This is something that God wants to have in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you reflect on the fruit of the Spirit and you look at your own life, you may observe that some parts are maybe a little stronger in your life than others. But the Holy Spirit's purpose is to have all of these parts developing in your life and in mine. And perhaps he may emphasize one more than the other, depending on where we are in all of this as believers. But it's his work. And this is something that is his purpose to achieve in our lives. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is just that, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a child of God. You will note that this fruit is not for unbelievers, right? It's not for the lost. It is not for people who are not Christians. This fruit of the Spirit is for blood-bought, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have believed the gospel of Christ, who have confessed their sin and have trusted Christ as their personal Savior and received him into their hearts by faith, right? So the fruit of the Spirit targets us who are Christians and we who are believers. So this fruit, now as Christians, you know, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within your body, right? That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought at a price. We're not our own. And we're to glorify God through our body in which the Spirit indwells. And the indwelling Spirit seeks to produce these things, this fruit, in our very lives. It's his job to do that in your life and mine. It's his job, not our job. We have a part that we need to play in this, but it's not trying to produce the fruit. Our part is to yield to the Spirit of God so that he can produce that in us. This is part of the whole process of sanctification. I know that's a big word. Sanctification means to be made holy. Right, the word sanctification, even the word saint, all comes from the Greek word hagios, holy. And holy means to be set apart. Right? So sanctification is this process that God is working into our lives by his Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the means that God uses to make us, as his children, holy or set apart from things of the world, things of the flesh, the devil, and so on. But do you know that there are three phases to sanctification? It's number three again. Three phases to sanctification. We've talked about this over the years, but perhaps you have forgotten. Excuse me, I've got to drink water. So sanctification is the process of making a believer, or making a person holy unto the Lord, set apart. So there's three phases to sanctification. The first one is what is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, he gets saved, he's now born again, he's part of the family of God, and immediately the Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ so that Paul can say in Ephesians that we as believers are in the Beloved. We are in Christ, right? And so in Christ, who is perfect, God sees us in Christ, and so he sees us, even though we've got some weak areas in life, but he sees us as perfect. Positional sanctification means that we are everything that God wants us to be in our position in Christ before the Father. The second phase is called progressive sanctification. Progressive obviously means something that's ongoing. So progressive sanctification begins at the time of our salvation and carries on through our whole life here on earth until we reach the end of our life, or Jesus comes again. And the idea that is that it's a progressive kind of thing. So when we're first saved, we've got some things that we need to take care of and change, perhaps, in our lives. And so that's the part of progressive sanctification, where during our whole life we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, more and more holy, until we get closer to what our position is in Christ. Now, we like to think that from the moment that we're saved to the moment that we get to glory, it's just a nice straight line, right? But it doesn't work that way in our lives as human beings, even though we're saved. What it usually looks like is, you know, hills and valleys. We make some improvements, and then, oh, man, we fail, and we mess up some way, and then we start to move again. I remember reading a book a while ago now. I think it was Chuck Swindoll. The title was of it was Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back, which kind of characterizes maybe all of our lives. But the thing is, there's always one step improvement. Even if it's three steps forward, two steps back, there's still one step that has improved from before. And so that's kind of how we look at our life as Christians, becoming more and more holy, godly, righteous before God, becoming more Christ-like. It's not a straight line, because there will be times when we will do well, but then there will be other times when, you know, we backslide or we fail and mess up in some area. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but something that we can learn from so that we can take another step forward. So that's called progressive sanctification. Please understand, progressive sanctification does not mean you progress into salvation, because you're already saved, and God takes us from what we were when we were saved and changes us to be more like his son as we go through this life. Third phase is called prospective sanctification. Prospective sanctification, and that takes place from the moment of our death into eternity, right? It's the prospect that we have that when we get to glory and we see the Lord Jesus, as John says, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And we know that at the rapture of the church, the body is finally changed and redeemed. And for those who have died in Christ, the body's resurrected.
What did you call that?
Prospective.
Protective?
Prospective. It's a prospect. It's what we look forward to and what we're shooting towards. So our position is perfect in the eyes of the Lord. Our experience on life as Christians is to improve and to grow into Christ-likeness and to see the Spirit develop this fruit in our lives. And then ultimately the prospect is that we will be fully sanctified, fully holy, righteous, when we are redeemed and in heaven and glory and eternity. And we'll be like that, you know, for how long? Forever. Forever. And all of that is God's work in us. We cooperate with that, but it's really the work of God. So we all, as Christians this morning, are in phase two, progressive sanctification. We should be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus as we get into his word, as the Spirit of God works in us to make us holy between our salvation and eternity or physical death. Right? So it's the Spirit's work. What do we have to do with it? Well, thirdly, notice, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can work up by yourself. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you yield and submit to him and walk by faith in your daily life. So that's our involvement. We need to yield to the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, I think, talks about yielding our members, submitting ourselves to the work of the Spirit of God. This work is only something he can do, but we need to yield to him to let him do that work in us. To yield, to submit, and to walk by faith in our daily lives. So Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Right? Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so walking with the Spirit is yielding our lives to Him, to His authority, and to His work in us. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The issue that Paul is dealing with there is basically about control. Who is controlling your life? When somebody's had a little too much to drink, what's in control of their life? It's the booze, right? They can't walk straight line. They can't talk. Their words are slurred, and, you know, they stumble all over the place. It's under the control of the drink. And God says to us through Paul, don't be like that. As Christians, we shouldn't be like that, but rather be filled with the Spirit, that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that can take place in our lives as we yield to Him, as we submit ourselves to Him, as we obey His word in the things that He has said to us. That make sense? As much as we would dearly love to be involved and take charge of producing this fruit in our lives, We can't do it as ordinary human beings. Spirit of God has to do the work because it is His job to do that. What's interesting about the fruit of the Spirit is the relationships that are impacted by them, both among ourselves, both amongst themselves, and in the believer. So we're going to take a look at a few of the relationships that we have that are impacted by the fruit of the Spirit. So number one, in terms of looking at relationships, we'll take a look at the fruit of the Spirit in relation to the works of the flesh. So take a note, take a look at the fruit of the Spirit in relation to the works of the flesh. We can do that because they're both here in this chapter, in this passage. The fruit of the Spirit stands in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. When we were reading through that passage, I trust that you noted that. The works of the flesh are just awful things, sinful, devilish, and certainly in stark contrast to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists here. So the works of the flesh are given, are listed here in verses 19 down to 21. Do you know how many of them there are? Oh, wait while you count. An awful lot of them. 17, but when you add "and such like," what do you get? 18. There's 18 things listed as works of the flesh. How many parts to the fruit of the Spirit? 9. That's 2 to 1. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that's on purpose? I think so. And we can see the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We expect that there is some kind of connection between those numbers, and certainly, and indeed, there is. It's not too much of a stretch, I don't think. Maybe it's just the way my mind works, I don't know. Not too much of a stretch hermeneutically. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation and how you put things together. So hermeneutically, it's not a stretch to see the connection between works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I should have maybe printed this out for you, but if you're jotting notes down, What we're going to do is take the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit and relate them to the works of the flesh. Okay? So if you wanted to, on your paper or whatever you're writing on, just list the nine fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then beside each of those, we will find that there are two each of the works of the flesh that the fruit of the Spirit is in opposition to. Very interesting. And if you want, I can print this off for you if you don't want to do so much writing. So, what is the connection, the opposition with the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh? Well, with love, the very two first works of the flesh are adultery and fornication. So love is opposed to adultery and fornication. Makes sense, doesn't it? The word love is agape here in the text. A true love, an act of the will that seeks out the best interest of another person. What does adultery and fornication do? It's self-centered. It's only out for me. The sexual immorality that is here is greatly opposed to what true love, agape love, is all about. So that kind of makes sense here. With joy is opposed to uncleanness and lasciviousness. Uncleanness is the Greek word akatharsia, and it means impurity, physically or morally. It's an uncleanness. And lasciviousness means filthy, wantonness, licentiousness, right? It's not just sexual immorality. It's a whole gamut of what is filthy in a person's life. And unfortunately, a lot of people think they can find joy and happiness in those pursuits, uncleanness and lasciviousness, but it's not the joy that the Spirit of God can produce in us, right? The true joy. So joy is opposed to uncleanness and lasciviousness. Peace, in the fruit of the Spirit, is opposed to idolatry and witchcraft. And we're just going through the works of the flesh as they are listed here by Paul. And it's amazing. Shouldn't be surprised, but it is amazing how they connect to each other. Peace is opposed to idolatry and witchcraft. The word witchcraft is pharmakia, from where we get our English word pharmacy. Pharmakia. It's translated a few different ways in the scriptures with the word magic, sorcery. but as one lexicon said, it's related to the pharmacy and medication. Now, that's not Dr. Given prescriptions that we use sometimes to help. This is something completely different. Drugs and that kind of thing. Okay, so love, joy, peace. Next is long-suffering. Long-suffering is opposed to hatred and variance. Variance means to quarrel, wrangling, contention, debate, and strife. Long-suffering means to just be that, to be long-patient. The Lord God Almighty is long-suffering, right? And aren't we glad for that? His patience endures for a very long time. So long-suffering is opposed to hatred, which is, you know, getting mad at somebody, hostility, opposition, enmity, that sometimes comes up real quick and you're mad and you're angry and you just, rather than being long-suffering. The same thing with variance, that idea of quarreling and contention. So the Spirit of God produces in us the very opposite of what the flesh wants to do. Spirit of God produces in us long suffering. So when you get mad and perturbed and in contention with somebody, it's not the Spirit of God doing that. That's the flesh. And you need to be aware of that so that you can say, Spirit of God, I need your help to develop this long suffering in my life. Next one is gentleness. Gentleness is opposed to emulations and wrath. The word gentleness, and I've got some sheets here for you if you want that define all of the terms that we have. So gentleness means usefulness, moral excellence in character or demeanor, and kindness, right? Kindness. Opposed to emulations and wrath. Emulation properly means heat. We get the word zeal from it, but zeal that is improper is, in an unfavorable sense, is jealousy and indignation. And gentleness is opposed to emulation and to wrath. Goodness, next in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, is opposed to strife and seditions. Strife and seditions. Strife means contention. Seditions is division, dissension, that kind of thing. And goodness means virtue and having a beneficent spirit. Not goodness is not interested in having contention and strife or causing division. It wants to have something that is peaceful and together. Three more. Faith is opposed to heresies and envyings. Of course, we understand heresy to be that which is false, maybe trying to give an appearance of being right, but in the reality, it's false. We use heresies when we talk about false doctrines, things like that. Meekness is opposed to murders and drunkenness from the list of works of the flesh. Meekness does not mean weakness. I like the definition of meekness as being power under control, right? Moses was a meek man. Jesus, I believe, exhibited the characteristic of meekness. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Remember the song that we listened to a week or so ago? But he didn't. His power was under control. He was meek. And that's opposed to murder and drunkenness. And then the last word, temperance. Do you know what another word for temperance is? Self-control. Most modern versions of the Bible translate the word as self-control. Temperance is a good English word as well. Temperance is opposed to revelings. Revelings means a carousal, rioting, right? Temperance is self-control. And then Paul adds, just as instead of the word et cetera, he says, and things such like those. So I know that's quite an involved list, but if you take some time to think through what the terms are, I think you will see that what God does in his word is show what the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives, which is the complete opposite of what the works of the flesh are. And he lists them in a manner that we can see in the listing how each is opposed to the other. The virtues of the fruit of the Spirit are without equal in this world. Without equal. All that the world, the flesh, and the devil know how to do is to pervert that which is holy, just, righteous, and godly. Right? The devil doesn't have an original thought in his mind. He can only pervert something that God has already done. That's why he was able to seduce Eve in the garden. He didn't come up with anything new or original. He just perverted what God had said to her and to Adam. And he does the same thing all down through history. The only thing that the world, the flesh, and the devil know how to do is to pervert that which is holy, righteous, and godly. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 21 here. Right at the end of the verse. When he talks about envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, the question is, what is a believer who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his body, what are we to do? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to walk in the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit, to be yielded to the Spirit, to be obedient to the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Right? So we've got those resources, things that we can put into our lives, led by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit-inspired Word. And that will give us an opportunity to have the Spirit of God produce that fruit in our lives as we walk with him. So may God give us grace and strength and wisdom to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit all the time. All the time. 24/7, 365 if you want. It's not just when you're here in church or when you're in company with other believers. It's all the time that we need to have the Spirit of God working in us. And if we find that we are in disobedience to some aspect of the fruit of the Spirit or to the Word of God, then I believe and I would suggest that we must repent, that is to change our mind about what we are doing, repent and change our behavior to that which will line up with the Scriptures. Right, and so that will give the Spirit of God free access to us to do this production of fruit in our lives. The Spirit of God will give you power to repent and to change those things that need changing, and he will give us the will to do God's will according to his word. That's all we're going to get through. There's a few more things, and we'll look at those next week. But if you have any questions.
I just want to add that I have written for ill tempers and then self-control.
Yes.
And the only way we don't control it is if we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. have to ask for the filling of the Spirit?
Yes. Like we're indwelt.
Yes.
But if we're not filled with it,
yes,
then we can't produce these.
Yes, yes. I don't read in the Scripture where we are told to ask for the filling. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And I think that as we yield to him, submit to him, walk in the Spirit, that we will then be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, nothing wrong with asking the Spirit for help, as long as we are also willing to submit to him and trust him. Yes. Other questions? All right, I'm going to just pass out this sheet. It's got the list of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Greek terms are. You'll be interested in that, I know. And definitions of the terms. And then on this side is the works of the flesh. And so that may be of some interest and help for you. Thank you. We will have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for coffee. Need coffee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the opportunity we have to dig into it and study it, to think about it, to mull it over in our minds. And we just give you great praise that is so clear for us as we have read this morning. We desire above all things that you would certainly fill us with that Spirit, that we would be submissive to you and yield ourselves to you, walk in the Spirit, so that we don't see the temptations that the works of the flesh certainly can bring into a person's life. We want the fruit of the Spirit, and we pray, Spirit of God, that you would do that in us, that we might be more and more like the Lord Jesus every day and be pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. Thank you for our time together this morning. I pray you'll just be with us in the break, and then as we move into our morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.